Lord, it's by your grace that any man is able to stand to proclaim the eternal words of God. We are fallen, we are fragile. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts so that they would not be a hindrance to your word. And I pray that, Lord, as symbolically I stand behind this pulpit shaped like a cross, I pray that God, people would see Jesus in me, and they wouldn't hear from me, but they would hear from you. Because those are the only words that are going to make a difference in our lives today. Give us the grace to hear your word. Give us the knowledge and the wisdom to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Motivation is a good thing, isn't it? It helps us get accomplished the task and the goals that we need to get accomplished. The right motivation can spur a team to victory. The right motivation can cause people to obey the laws of the land. In Nevada, we have those silver cars that can get behind you and encourage you and give you the right motivation to obey the speeding ticket laws. And the right motivation can mend broken relationships, and certainly the right motivation can lead a child to do what is right. One of the things that my parents tried to teach me was not to lie, and it's interesting to me, it always has been, that no one ever sits you down and tells you, okay, today I'm going to teach you how to tell a really good lie. It just comes naturally to us. That's just one of the skills that we just know how to do. And our parents always try to tell us and teach us how to tell the truth, never to tell stories. That's what we call them in the South, stories. Don't tell a story. They always tell us how important it is to be honest and always tell the truth. And it was interesting growing up in my house, at least, maybe it was this way in yours, my parents would always say, we're going to ask you a question, and we want you to tell the truth. Like lying had crossed your mind already. And then they would proceed with the question that they already knew the answer to. Travis, did you tie up the dog like that? Well, there's only one kid in the house, so there's only one to blame. But I've understood, as long as I can remember, the importance of telling the truth. But the motivation that comes from telling a lie and feeling the pain, let's say in the lower parts of our body sometimes, provided a special motivation for us to tell the truth. The proper motivation can be a powerful thing. And as I've learned, it can be a powerful thing to do that which is not right or to do what is right. People often say that motivation doesn't last. Well, neither does bathing. That's why it's recommended daily. You need new motivation. You need to be encouraged daily. And there are times that I receive daily motivation from my parents or my first grade teacher. My first grade teacher's name was Mrs. Hammer, and she lived up to her name. I think I got a paddling from Mrs. Hammer at Joppa Elementary every day of first grade. And I only deserved probably half of them, but I got them all. It was to provide the proper motivation to do what was right. This morning, I want us to talk about the motivation, specifically talk about what motivates Christians to share the gospel. For the past several weeks, you and I have seen that we've been looking at the Apostle Paul as an example. An example of the pursuit of grace, an example of the pleasure that comes from being content in God's will, an example of how to deal with persecution, or an example of how to pray. This week, I want us to consider Paul as an example of proclaiming the gospel, which should be a part of every Christian's life. Proclaiming the gospel is not just the paid pastor's job. Everybody hear that? It's not just the foreign missionary's job. Proclaiming the gospel, if you've been saved, you've been enlisted, and you've been commissioned to be on mission with God in sharing the gospel. And a lot of people say, well, we'll just leave that to the vocational pastor or that guy who studies the Bible a lot. It's your job as well as mine. This week, I want us to consider how Paul gives us an example of the motivating things for sharing the gospel or the lack thereof, and how does it compare to his motivation? Are we evangelistic out of obligation, because of habit, or because the preacher wants us to be? What is the proper motivation for sharing the gospel? I want to ask that question today to find out what it is, what is the burning desire, what is the passion that should really motivate us to share the gospel with someone else? Why should we share the gospel at all? The short, simple, and concise answer to that question is because we're told to. God told us to. And it's easy to understand and legitimate. And so we might say, well, the sermon is done. But let's look at the motivating factors that Paul gives us here in 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust also are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give opportunity that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I hope that behind everything you do, you can find a good, legitimate reason for what you do and why you do it. But especially when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around you that so desperately need to hear it. Now, there are parts of this passage of Scripture that we just read where Paul is dealing with specific circumstances that are going on in the church at Corinth at the time. Namely, there are those who have dogged every step of Paul's and tried to say that he's not a valid apostle, that he's teaching error, that he's not teaching truth, and they're boasting about how much better they are over the Apostle Paul and how they should be listened to over the Apostle Paul. And so he's dealing with that in a couple of these verses that we read. We're not going to look at those this morning. This morning, I want to just point out four or five reasons here that Paul says that Christians should share the good news of Christ. Number one, because we're devoted to pleasing Christ. The first reason we should share the gospel is because we are devoted to pleasing Christ. It seems that this is the Apostle Paul's number one reason for doing anything. He was devoted to pleasing one person. And the old phrase goes like this: if you don't please God, it doesn't matter who you please. And if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. Galatians chapter 1, and as we said this before, and I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, then I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now listen to how Young's literal translation reads that last verse, Galatians 1:10. He says, for now men do I persuade or God, or do I seek to please men? For if yet men I did please, Christ's servant I should not be. Look at what Paul says in verse 9 here. He says, whether we're with you, whether we're absent from you, whatever the case may be, our goal is always the same. And you ought to underline this last phrase in verse 9, to be well-pleasing to him. As long as he is pleased with me, as long as he is pleased with my actions, Corinthians, I really don't care what you think about me. I really don't care what people say about me, as long as I'm pleasing to my Savior. Paul had one goal, and that goal was to ultimately please Christ in all that he did. Paul was devoted to pleasing Christ, and you and I should be as well, as believers in Christ and children of Almighty God. We need a singular purpose of living a life that is pleasing to God. And we can go on and on and on, drive ourselves crazy and crazy, trying to please everyone else around us. We can try to live to please our parents. We can please our boss or try to please our friends. We can try to please our neighbors, try to please other family members. We can try to please everyone around us. But if pleasing God is not on the agenda in the first place, it doesn't matter how many of the others get satisfied with our actions. So there may be others that you would share the gospel with that would not be happy with you. But that's not the standard, is it? The standard is, am I obeying God? I think if we're real honest with ourselves, that we might be forced to admit that more often than not, we're trying to live a life that brings satisfaction to me. The number one spot for pleasing in my life is most often reserved for me, myself, and I. But the first reason I find in this passage for preaching the gospel really centers on pleasing Christ and Christ alone. There's no room for pleasing me and Christ. I cannot serve two masters. There's no room for being evangelistic simply to satisfy my own conscience. So the first and foremost reason to share the gospel is not because many will die and go to hell. That's true if they never hear the gospel. The first and foremost reason to share the gospel is because it is the right thing to do. It allows me to live a life that is pleasing to God. And as I mentioned, there are Great Commission Bible passages, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, over and over and over again, with talk about us preaching the gospel message to all the nations on our planet. Working in unison with and partnering with God, allowing Him to declare through our lips and through our lives that all men are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. And those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved is something that ultimately glorifies that God that created and empowers us with this message. God is pleased when I share the good news with other people. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be encouraged again. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. It's tough to tell people how to be redeemed if you haven't been redeemed. It's tough to tell people that they need to make Christ first in their lives if you haven't done that. Now, I'm not talking about you being a perfect individual a perfect, you know, wonderful person that goes around like Mother Teresa helping everybody, and that's the standard by which we live by. I'm not even talking about living to John MacArthur's standards. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about reserving that place of lordship in your life for Christ and Christ alone. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to follow Him. And if you haven't done that, it's going to be hard for you to share that message with others. So Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then he says, always. How often? Always. There should never be a time when you're caught off guard or you feel like someone is putting you on the spot to give testimony of what Christ has done in our lives. I know many people won't witness because they're scared to talk about religious matters. But Peter says, always be ready. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone. To whom? Everyone. Everyone. Not just the nice people who will listen, but even those who would seek to point out your Christianity just to make fun of you. We're to give an answer to everyone. We don't know who will reject the gospel and who will receive it with an open heart. And that's up to God's sovereignty to know. All we know is that we need to be prepared to tell everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And then Peter says, but you do this with gentleness and respect. Now, let me draw the analogy and show you how far we've come the wrong way in our country. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Elton Trueblood? Dr. Elton Trueblood was the chaplain at Stanford University from 1936 to 1945. For 9 years, he was the chaplain, yes, I said that right, at Stanford University. And this will tell you just how far we've come as a society. It used to be that every secular university had someone on campus that was paid by the institution to help students with their spiritual needs and using the Bible and finding hope in Christ. Harvard University, which just celebrated its 389th anniversary in 2025. It's the oldest institution of higher learning in the United States, founded 16 years after the arrival of the Pilgrims at Plymouth. But the university grew from 9 students with a single master to an enrollment of now more than 20,000 degree candidates, including undergraduates and students. And there are thousands of more of students made possible by online and distance learning opportunities. And out of the over 15,000 employees that Harvard employs, out of the 15,000 employees, guess how many chaplains they have on staff? Zero. Zero. The university is named for a guy named John Harvard. At his death, John Harvard gave half of his money and his entire library to this ministry. And it was stated in his will, I want to support this ministry. Did you know that Harvard is a ministry? Not anymore, is it? The pastor that died at the young age of 30 of tuberculosis wanted to ensure that Harvard would keep on producing ministers for the ministry. Ouch. Though it's never been associated with any religious denomination, this college was once thought of as a seminary, allowed men to pursue educational efforts in the hopes of becoming preachers of the gospel. An early brochure published in 1643 justified the college's existence, and this was their mission statement, to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches. So even what we might call secular institutions of higher learning, they used to employ chaplains. And Dr. Elton Trueblood was one such man on the campus of Stanford. Listen to what this man said about evangelism. 1936 to 1945, he said, evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but it is instead the unrelenting possibility of, the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. That's a good statement on evangelism. We're pleasing to God when we preach the gospel. If we are devoted to pleasing Christ, then we ought to preach the gospel. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, got it right when he said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed." That's the first reason, so we can please Christ. Let me give you a second reason here, found in verse 11. And the second reason is because we're definite about the consequences for those who do not accept Christ. We're definite about the consequences. That is, we know what will happen to those who reject or never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder. We know what happens to a person when they reject Christ. Look at verse 11. Paul said, Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know that judgment is coming for all men everywhere. That's what he just said in verse 10. You're going to be judged. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we know the terror that awaits those who reject the gospel message. So that should motivate me to share the gospel with everyone I know so that they will not face the terror of the judgment of God. Paul understood what it was and it meant for those who rejected the gospel. He knew that this would be a tragic decision. And the author of Hebrews must have had a clear understanding as well when he wrote in Hebrews 10:31, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And Jesus spoke about it not far from the most recognizable verse of Scripture. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And some of us might even know John 3:17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." But what we really ought to do is quote verse 18. "He who believes in Him is not condemned." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. "But he who does not believe is condemned already." They already stand condemned because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The gavel has already fallen on all of humanity because of our sin. He who believes in the name of God will be saved. But the same is also true if we reject the gospel, we stand condemned already. Certainly, we clearly understand that those who do not accept the free gift of salvation offered to them through the propitiation of Christ stand condemned to death by their sins. Proverbs 11:30, you can jot this reference down. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." He's wise because he knows the consequences of an unregenerate soul. My dear friends, that should drive us to be deliberate to share the gospel with people. Christ is the answer. The Bible is clear that people who practice such things will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Now, I know that's not a very popular preaching, and this may offend some of you here this morning. It may even offend those that you run into on the street when you tell them that their sin, this unpaid debt, will be paid for all of eternity in a place of torment and punishment. And the Bible says about this place, it's a place where the worm does not die. Let me just pose the question for you this morning. Do you really believe in hell? Or worse, we live in a culture that people want others to suffer in hell. Did you know that? That just speaks to the moral depravity of concern that we have for others. I was looking on Facebook this past week, and there was a story about a man who was condemned to life in prison. And one comment posted by a person that claims to be a fellow believer said, "I hope this animal suffers in hell." What a horrible thing to think. Honest with you this morning, this is what we all deserve. Not just the child molester or the murderer or the rapist. All of us are worthy of that kind of punishment. And maybe one of the reasons we don't share the gospel with people is because we think we're better than them and somehow we deserve grace and they don't. Let me tell you, we ought to be busy sharing the gospel with a lost and dying culture because we are certain about the consequences of dying without Christ. There's 1,870 verses in the red letter Bible edition of the Bible. The words in red indicate that these are the actual words that Christ actually said. 13% of all these verses talk about one singular subject. Do you know what it is? It's not God's love. It's hell. Hell. Jesus spoke three times more about a place called hell than he did heaven. My goodness, why don't we? We ought to share the good news of Christ because we're definite about those who reject this gospel. Think about it. When's the last time you shared with someone the consequences of rejecting God's love for them? Do you believe in hell? That question was posed to several people in evangelical churches across our state about 10 years ago. 42% of people who attend church in the state of Nevada said that they do not believe in hell. Your answer to that question will have a profound impact on your evangelistic efforts. To silence someone who is talking about hell is as justifiable judgment of our sin is like being awakened from sleep by a fire alarm and just silencing the alarm and going back to sleep. This is what Spurgeon said. Shun all views of the future punishment that make it appear less terrible. Do you know the terror of the Lord? Then as Paul, get busy trying to persuade men to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior, so that they can escape the wrath of God. Having a definite knowledge of the consequences of sin is great motivation for preaching the good news of Christ. Thirdly, here's a third reason. We are drawn by love. We are drawn by love. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. The love of Christ compels us. The word compels is the Greek word suneko. It means to control. You see it this way, for the love of Christ controls us. We need to share the gospel because we're drawn by the love of God to share the love of God. Being zealous because it is God's love that changes life. It's not man's opinions that shape this world. It's not the government that has the answers. It's not turning over a new leaf or joining a program or making a New Year's resolution. Many of you can attest that's not the answer, right? You still have those pounds you wanted to get rid of, and it's nearly September. There is only one thing that changes a person, and that is the love of God. And when we get clear about it, it is the same love that draws us and motivates us to share the gospel with lost people. William Booth founded the Salvation Army based upon the call of God on his life. Listen to Booth's tremendous encouragement concerning this. He said, "You're not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him. Bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin and hell. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart, soul, and body in circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world." End quote. Paul said, we're busy sharing the good news with people because we're controlled, we're compelled, We're driven, we're drawn by the love of Christ. How about you? Are you drawn and driven and controlled and compared by the love of Christ? One person faces eternity every 1.78 seconds of every minute of every day. 107 people die on average every 60 seconds. By the end of this message, over 3,000 people will have entered into eternity, and most will face it ill-prepared to stand before God in judgment. Isn't the love of God for people enough to encourage us to get up and be diligent to share the gospel with people before it is everlastingly too late? Take a look at the second part of that verse, verse 14. Paul says, the love of Christ compels us because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. Paul was just following the love of the Father as an example. He felt that if God loved humanity enough to give his only son on the cross of Calvary, that all people with Christ are spiritually dead, then he needed to be without Christ or spiritually dead, he needed to be diligent to share the hope that is found in Christ. Fourthly, let me give you a fourth reason. It's because we're directed by God. Now look at chapter 5, verse 18. We're directed by God. All things are of God. And he's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he's given us, underline this phrase, the ministry of reconciliation. He's given that ministry to us as believers. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we're God, we're pleading through us. You know, in the summer of 1993, I went to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, for a rude awakening. It is quite apparent that my body belonged to the United States Army. For whatever reason, I made that decision. And I tried to block this summer out of my mind, but one of the things I do remember, when we first got to basic training, which wasn't so bad, the first 3-4 days, the food was good, people were nice, nobody was yelling at you. But then the real drill sergeants came and got us on the bus, and life changed abruptly. One of the first things they did in that first week is they gave us these 3 general orders for boot camp. And I don't know if they still do this. This might be politically incorrect now. But 3 general orders we had to memorize. We were supposed to be able to say them in our sleep. Number 1, I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. Number 2, I will obey my special orders and perform all of my duties in a military manner. And number 3, I will report violations of my special orders, emergencies, and anything not covered in my instructions to the commander of the relief. In other words, that man who was your commander, he was in charge of you. And everything he said, you did. Even if it looked kind of out of the ordinary, it doesn't look right, let's do what he says to do. One of the reasons that Paul gave for being motivated to share the gospel is that we have received our marching orders from God. He says God has directed us, he's given us a direct order to go and be his ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, we know what it is in our culture, ambassadors. We have ambassadors to other nations. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative. As believers, we've been called to be representatives of God. He's commissioned us to join with him in the revelation of himself to humanity. We represent the good and righteous. We represent the love of Christ to a love-starved culture. We represent God's matchless mercy and infinite love. We represent the victory that can be had through Jesus Christ. We are representatives for God, and we can either be good representatives or bad ones. But we don't have the option not to be a representative as a believer in Christ, because the Bible is clear that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You say, you can't say God hadn't called me. An ambassador does not represent his own visions or his own opinion. He sent on behalf of our nation to represent the best interest of the United States of America. As an ambassador of Christ, I would do well to remember that I'm not equipped to go with my own agenda or my own ambitions. I need to go armed with the Word of God, preaching, teaching, and living every single truth to the best of my ability as God allows. An ambassador is someone that goes to a foreign land. The Bible makes it clear this world is not our home. Even as Abraham said, he was in search for a city whose builder is God. And we long to be in that heavenly metropolis as well. This earth is a foreign land. Quit treating it like it's home. I despise what's on our license plate. Home means Nevada. I just think every Christian ought to just take a black Sharpie and mark that out and say, home means heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ in a foreign land. One of the reasons we don't share the gospel is we're too comfortable in this foreign land. And we're too afraid to offend those who don't think like we think. The United States compensates its ambassadors, provides what they need for them to get the task done. This is found for us in Matthew 6, where Jesus is talking about the things that the pagans chase after, things like food and clothes and shelter. And then Jesus sums it up with this verse from Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll take care of your provisions. He'll take care of your needs. So we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His plea through us as His obedient servants. He's committed us to the word of reconciliation. God has laid that mission at the feet of every believer. Every single child of God needs to have a singular purpose in life, and that singular purpose is to be centered on obeying Christ as a demonstration of our love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We have an obligation because we've been directed by God. So let me give you the fifth and the final this morning reason that we should share the gospel. The motivation that we should share the gospel is because we've been demanded to by grace. Verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You know what that is? That's the grace of God imparted to your life. That is the grace of God imparted to a wretched sinner. I stand amazed in the presence. I wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How many of you need grace? That's all of us. John Newton, many of you might know that he's the guy who penned the words to one of the most famous hymns that we sing, Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader until grace laid hold of his life. And he lived to be 82 years old and continued to preach and have an active ministry until he was beset by fading health in the last 2 years of his life. But even then, John Newton never ceased to be amazed by God's grace. He never got over the grace of God. He never got over the fact that God poured His grace upon him. After all the atrocities he had committed against humanity, selling slaves, peddling people for dollars, he never got over the grace that was extended to his life. And very close to his death, this is what he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." It is the grace of God that motivates us to share our faith. Evangelism is defined as a starving man telling another starving man where to find the bread of life. If your gospel isn't touching others, the question then comes, has it touched you? Doesn't the grace of God blow you away? Or have you just gotten over God's grace? Have you just become complacent with the grace of God? Motivation is extremely important. The right motivation makes all the difference in the world. Let me ask us this morning, what is the motivation, the driving force behind why we share the gospel? Here's five that the Apostle Paul lived out. We're devoted to pleasing Christ. We're definite about the consequences of those that reject Christ's love. We're drawn by the love of Christ. We're directed by God, and it is demanded by grace. I read a very sobering comment a few years ago as I was just clicking through the internet about articles on evangelism. And this was eye-opening. This guy wrote, and I don't remember his name, but I jotted it down. Churches that have lost their heart for evangelism are living out their final chapter. Wow. You know, I don't preach much on tithing here. There are certain subjects that I don't preach on very often. I wonder if evangelism should be one of those subjects that come up more often and encourage us to share the gospel and to be on mission with Him. Would you bow your heads? Just in the stillness of the moment here, do the people in your life that are not believers, let me just ask you, do they know the consequences of rejecting Christ because you've shared that with them? Don't be like the guy who was jogging down the street, noticed a house on fire, and kept on jogging. When you see the house on fire, you have to warn the residents. Do they know that rejecting the gospel will cause them to spend eternity separated from God? Have they heard that from you out of love and earnest respect? Maybe not even necessarily for them as a person that you care for, that you would be best friends with or you would want to be around. But my goodness, shouldn't we all have the same love and decency for the care of a human's soul that our Lord had? For someone to write on Facebook who is a believer and say, oh, I hope he suffers in hell for the bad things he's done. Well, it may be the natural way to respond, but the Holy Spirit's love compels us to respond in a different way. To say to that child molester or that rapist, to that abuser, to say, if you will repent of your sin, God's grace will save you too. Has your life been touched by grace so that you can offer it to others? In a few moments, we are going to participate in one of the ordinances that Christ left us to perform until He comes again, to do this in remembrance of Him and in remembrance of the sacrifice that He's made for us. And as we reflect upon the grace that He has bestowed upon each of us, hey, God wasn't obligated to save you. Bible says we are enemies of Christ, that Christ died for His enemies. But because of His amazing grace, He loved you, He called you into salvation. As you reflect through this celebration of the Lord's Supper together, as you reflect on the grace that He's given to you in your life, would you just ask God to show you who you can share grace with this week? Who you can share the message? And it doesn't matter if they want to hear it or not. But will you be well-pleasing to Him to share the gospel with someone this week? Doesn't take that long just to say, I've got a 5-minute conversation we need to have real blatantly honest. If you die rejecting Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, you will die in your sin and you will face the terrifying judgment of God. Father in heaven, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. Just during this minute of meditation and quietness, speak to our hearts. Put somebody there that needs to hear the gospel. Heaven forbid, one in our own family, one that we love, one that we cherish, would spend eternity in hell because we neglected to share the gospel. Help us to be diligent to do so. And Lord, as we reflect on this time of grace, Your body, the bread, Your blood, the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. We choose to do this in remembrance of the sacrifice You have made for us. We praise You for that. We glorify You for that. And we long to celebrate this feast together with You in Your kingdom. Be honored and be lifted up among Your people today. In Jesus' name, I ask. Amen.